Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse number 32. Mark 14, verse 32, the Bible says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." I'm preaching this morning on We Need a Gethsemane. This is a message on prayer. It's a call to prayer. Last week we looked at what the Bible said about fasting, and more specifically Esther's fast. It is a call to prayer for our nation at this time and this crossroads. I believe that patriots and anybody that loves their nation ought to pray. I think if you love your children, you'd pray for them. I think if you love your church, you'd pray for it. You know, it's easy to say you love something or love someone or love something, but we prove that with how much intercession we make on behalf of those that we say that we love. And I hope you love this country. I hope you understand what a privilege it is for you to be born here. And you that have been outside this country know the great blessing that is ours, that we do not meet in fear as they do in China or North Korea or some other communist place. That you don't live in fear that you will be an outcast if you trust Christ and you're baptized in some Arabic country. God's blessed us with so many blessings. And we ought to love the freedom that he's given us, and we ought to love our country enough with all of its wickedness and with all of its perversion. We ought to love the freedom that God has granted us enough to pray for our nation. The Bible tells us here in our text in Mark 14, verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane." Now, Gethsemane, of course, as you know from the Bible, was a garden. It's a garden on the Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ went to often. He went there by himself many times. He went alone. I'd say this, you ought to have a place alone to pray. There ought to be a place where you can go alone and you pour out your heart before God without family, without friends, without church, without any distractions. We need to be able to get alone. That's something that a lot of people don't want to do. It makes them nervous, you know, when they get alone. But you do need to have a place where you can get alone with God. You need those times. Jesus had those times. He went to Gethsemane often alone, but many times also he took his disciples with him. Because not only do we need to pray alone, but we need to pray with others. Jesus taught us that example. The early church is also that example for us. In other words, my prayer is not just enough and your prayer is not just enough. We need to pray together. And I think there's much power in that. And And we see that example with Jesus going in and out of the garden. I've been to that spot. I've walked the tree lines of the Mount of Olives, and thinking in my soul, could this be the place where our Lord must have prayed? I've sat in the evening tide and in Jerusalem there on more than one occasion, and looked across the Mount of Olives to the eastern gate that's all boarded up now, and spent time in prayer with the Lord, and wondering what it was like for our Savior to have approached this moment in His life, this crucial moment in His life. You know, there's a lot of crucial moments that'll occur in your life. I sure hope you find a place of prayer in them. I sure hope that you see the need in the crucial places of your life to retire and go to God and find that secret place, that place where you need to meet God. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Gethsemane. I want to give you several things this morning about our need of a Gethsemane. Would you look at verse 32 again? He said, Mark 14:32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. I first see the command of prayer. I see the command of Jesus in Gethsemane. Now think about it, if you will, with me. They march into Gethsemane. They come into Gethsemane together. Of course, Judas isn't with them. And whenever they find the place, Jesus stops and He says, sit. You see that? He didn't say stand. He didn't say lay down. He said sit. Now you know what? He didn't even tell them to pray. He just said, sit down. Matter of fact, watch what the verse says. It says, sit ye here while I shall pray. You know what's hard sometimes? It's hard for you to sit and watch somebody else do all the praying, all the working, all the teaching, right? You mean I've just got to sit? Yeah, you need to sit. You know what? We'll never learn to pray unless we learn the lessons from God. He ought to be able to command my heart. And really, He's going to get to the command of prayer. But before He tells them to pray, He tells them to sit. Just sit down. You know what's hard to get people to do? Just sit. Nobody wants to just sit. That's why the average congregation today in this modern progressive age, they don't sit in church very long. They couldn't keep themselves under control that long. No, they have to have constant movement. And finally, when there is, you know, a little sermonette in the modern church, it's only for about 15, 20 minutes, because that's as long as people can sit still. Isn't that right? Just sit. Well, Lord, I want to do something great. This is the hour. What do you want me to do? You want us to go fight the boogeyman? Do you want us to go storm at Rome? Do you want us to take care of the soldiers that come? No, I just want you to sit down. Lord, but we've got to do something spiritual. Lord, please let me pray. No, I don't want you to pray. I want you to sit. You know, we'll never be able to do what God wants us to do if we can't learn to do the first things. Just sit down. You know, proud people couldn't do that. Do you know how long they had to sit there? Hours. I mean, because they're going to be in that garden all night until they come with the torches to take Him away for the early morning hours of His trial. Don't sleep. Just sit. Well, you know, I usually go to bed right now. You do understand it's bedtime here in the story, do you not? No, I don't. No, it's not time for you to sleep. It's time for you to sit. Oh, church. Look, there are so many things that need to be done for God, but we'll never do the hard things if we can't do the simple things. You know, you can teach a dog to sit. You know, I wasn't a good dog trainer. I've had dogs in my life. Usually it's been German Shepherds. I don't know, just affinity for those dogs. And I hadn't had a dog in a long time, praise God. I hadn't had to buy dog food in forever. Glory be to God. No vet bills. But, you know, a dog's not worth shooting if it's not trained. But what did I learn to do first? I'm not a good trainer. I don't know how to train dogs, but, you know, I learned how to teach a dog to sit. And I don't know all the books on dog training. But all of our German shepherds, we got to the point to where all I'd have to do, I'd just have to hold up my hand and that dog would sit down. That's all I have to do, make that sign. I didn't have to say, sit! Now, the early ones, I had to do some of that. But as I started learning how to train a dog, all I had to do was raise my hand like that and that dog would sit right down. You know what? A lot of people, dogs are easily trained for some people than their children. It's hard to get kids to sit. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like they got ants in their britches. Hard to get young people to sit. I know adults that can't stay seated. When I first came to Sweet Springs Baptist Church, I bet people got up and walked out 100 times during the service. That's what it felt like, Brother Larry. I don't know if that's true. And I just thought in my mind, can we not sit for 35 minutes? Why is it getting quiet? Preacher, we need to pray for our country. You're not going to be able to pray for the country if you just can't sit. That's where we are in Gethsemane. That's not in there by accident. Okay, disciples, sit. But I want to do something else. I don't care. Sit down. But Lord, this is serious. I know. And what you need to do, you need to sit down and let me do the praying first. Oh, let me pray. No, you sit. You see that? You sit, I'll pray. Well, why can't I pray? Because you need to sit. You wouldn't think that'd be a hard thing to do, would you? You know what he's going to tell them next in this text? He tells them three times. He tells them to sit and then he tells them to watch. To watch. Well, that gets boring after a while. Matter of fact, I've been up in tree stands, you know, and been watching for deer hours and hours and hours and there's nothing there. And pretty soon I start seeing deer. They're not even there, but I'm wanting so bad. Surely that's it. No, that was a squirrel. But the squirrel's getting bigger. It's hard to just sit there and watch. He says, sit, now I want you to watch. Watch what? You know, guys, there are so many things in your life you need to watch. You need to watch your heart. You need to watch what you're doing. You need to watch where your heart's headed. You need to watch your desires, your plans, your motives. You need to watch for the approach of the devil in your life. You need to watch for the needs of others, and sometimes it's hard just to get people to watch. Just look, sit, watch. You know what the sad thing is? I don't think they got through with the sit. Because he comes to them and they're sleeping, right? Most people I don't know don't sleep sitting down. I mean, maybe. And you can sleep. I mean, my brother said in the military he learned how to sleep standing up. I don't really know how to do that, but I guess that's possible. Yeah, I guess it's possible that you can sleep sitting down. But usually, you know, when you go to sleep, pretty much you quit sitting. He told them to sit. I don't know if they fulfilled that command. Then he told them to watch, and I know they didn't fulfill that command because you cannot watch while you're sleeping. Oh, the church is asleep. Moms and dads are asleep. Preachers are asleep. The church is asleep. Somebody needs to wake up. The time is now. This is a crossroads. It's serious. Watch. Can I sit? Can I watch? Can I pray? He goes from saying sit in verse 32. He says in verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Again, he didn't tell them to pray. He just said sit, and then he told them to watch. And then you got to come all the way down to verse 38 to find the pray. Watch ye and pray. Now he tells them to pray. What's the lesson? The lesson is I need to learn to obey instructions. I need to learn to wait on God. I need to learn to be still.
Be still and just get in the way of God. And then when he tells me to pray, when the command comes to pray, the Bible says that men ought always to pray, Jesus said in Luke 18:1. Ought always to pray, probably. If we'd all prayed like we should have, we probably wouldn't be in the mess we are today. Oh no, preacher, this is just a terrible time we live in, a terrible country. Yes, but if everything depended on how much we pray, is it any wonder why everything's falling apart? We're not Calvinists. We don't think que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. We believe that prayer changes things. We believe prayer moves the heart and hand and mind of God. How much praying have we been doing? Have we been praying always? The Bible says pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's a commandment. So easy to get involved in our lives and not pray as we ought to. Can you do what you're told? Can you do the commands of prayer? Why pray? Because God commands us to. Do you know how bent out of shape they could have gotten? Look at verse 33. In verse 33, the Bible says, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John. So somewhere in this narrative in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus first says, sit. All of them. So they all sit. And then somewhere in the narrative, he stops and he says, no, I'll tell you what. He said, you come with me. Did you see how that changed? He went from all of them sitting down to saying, okay, Peter, James, and John, you three come with me. And they get up and they follow the Lord, to their credit. Can you imagine being one of those disciples left in the sitting place? Well, why didn't I get to go? Right? You know, he's just not fair. He always shows favoritism to those three. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And see how many times he said, Peter, James, John, come on. And the rest of you guys, just sit. Well, why can't I go? Why can't I do what they're doing? Because the master told you to sit. You know, the greatest place in your life is being right where God wants you to be. And it may not be where you want to be, but if it's where Jesus told you to be, that's the best place for your life. Your circumstances of life may not be what you want, but if that's what God wants, just sit right there and watch and be what he wants you to be. Do you know how great a privilege it was for God to have chosen those men to be his apostles? Do you know that those guys that had to sit and couldn't go, you know their names are inscribed in the city of God, in heaven itself, New Jerusalem. Do you understand that? For all eternity, we're going to walk by the city of God, and there's their names. But you can get yourself in their position. Why do I have to sit here? I don't want to do that. Yeah, but God wants you to do what you're doing. Guys, I'm telling you, if we can't get to the place of obedience, we'll never get to the place of prayer. I think I got to say that again. If we can't get to the place of obedience, even if it rubs us raw, even if it goes contrary to our own desires, if we can't get to the place of obedience, we'll never get to the place of prayer. Just sit down, and I'm going to take these three guys with me, and you guys will be all right with that. Because you know what? It's a privilege for you to sit in this garden. It's a privilege for you to be with me. It's a privilege for you to have a part in the plan of God. It's a privilege for you to follow Jesus Christ. It's a privilege for you to be a disciple, even if all you do is sit. Amen, amen. The command of prayer. Can you sit? Can you watch? Can you pray? Preacher, what will my praying do? You know what I really believe? I believe that the prayer of one person, listen, I believe the prayer of one person could change this election.
one person.
I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray about it. I believe the prayer of one person can change the world. I believe that. Not because of the person's mighty praying, but because of the great God to which they're praying to. And God says, Lord says, you have not because you ask not. What if on the other side of all things we get to the other side of glory and the Lord said, man, I'd have done all this for you, but you just never asked.
The command to pray. I want you to look secondly at the heaviness of prayer. In verse number 33, the Bible says in Mark 14, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed. It would be a marvelous study just to get into that and see how in the world the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could ever have been amazed at anything. But he began to be sore amazed, look at your Bible, and to be very heavy, not just heavy, but very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He's filled with sorrow. He's very heavy. Hebrews chapter 5 describes it to us in verse 7 this way, that he offered up a strong crying and tears. He's not just crying in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's strong crying, it's tears. The Bible said in the other gospel, it's an agony. He being in an agony. He says, I'm very heavy. You ever had the burden of the heaviness of prayer? You ever carried that heavy burden in prayer as our Savior? Have you ever had a Gethsemane? Have you ever been heavy over anyone else's needs enough to pray and carry that burden? Notice his posture in verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. The Son of God falls on the ground. He's not just kneeling in prayer. No, no, he's not standing. He's falling flat out on the ground praying because of how heavy he is in the prayer. But I want you to look down at verse 40. The Bible says that when he returned, he found them asleep again. Look at your Bible. For their eyes were heavy. You see that? The eyes of the disciples were heavy while the heart of Jesus was heavy. In other words, their eyes were heavy of sleep, and they were burdened to get that sleep, and they were of the necessity to relax and to rest. And while Jesus is heavy in his soul, and Jesus is heavy in his mind, as Jesus bears the heaviness of the burden of prayer, their eyes are heavy and they sleep. Do you see what a contrast? And here's my question. Who am I going to be like these disciples whose eyes were heavy? Or am I going to be like the Lord who carries a heavy burden on my heart for prayer? He says, I'm exceeding sorrowful unto death. You know what I believe about Jesus? I believe Jesus was a joyful individual. Because joy is a characteristic of God. There's joy in the presence of God. There's rejoicing there. I don't think for a moment that Jesus Christ walked around like he'd been sucking on persimmons. I don't believe that. I believe he was happy. You know why? Because he did all those things that pleased the Father. And I tell you what, if you'll please God, it'll make you happy. And you know what? As Brother Rowe, if you've seen Keep in Touch with Jesus and He'll Keep You Sweet, Jesus Christ was always in touch with the Father. You're that close to God, there's going to be some joy in your life. So why is he in the place of, why is his soul exceeding sorrowful unto death? Listen, because he's bearing somebody else's sorrow. You know what Isaiah, listen, you know what Isaiah 53 says? He carried our sorrows. He bore that burden in prayer. He's borne our griefs. Why are you so heavy, Lord? You're always happy. You're always joyful. I'm sorrowful because I got somebody else's sorrows on my back. That scripture that says he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the very next verse shows you where that comes from, that he borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's in that Garden of Gethsemane bearing your burden, bearing your sorrow. Let me ask you a question. He had no sorrows to bear.
He had no griefs to experience. He's the Son of God.
But he became us so that he could bear all of our burdens. Let me ask you a question. Whose burden are you bearing in prayer? Who are you heavy for in prayer? Not because your life is a mess. You know, a lot of times we have heaviness in our prayer life, and we go to prayer and we got great heaviness because we got problems going on in our own life. All of us experience that, right? Have you ever been so heavy in your own personal life? I mean, you just felt like you're going to die and you fall down before God. And, oh, God, would you please help me? Oh, God, would you please get me out of this mess? Lord, I don't know what to do. I've got this great sorrow and grief, and I don't know how I can go on anymore. Help me, Lord. You ever had that heaviness in prayer? That's not what this is. This is heaviness in prayer for you. This is burdens for others. You know what? My life is great, and I really believe this. I believe because I'm saved by the grace of God, no matter who wins the election, no matter what happens to the rest of this world, all things are going to work together for good for me, because you know what? I love God. But oh, that's not true about the rest of this world. That's not true about the rest of these children that are growing up in our America. The America that used to have Bibles and those McGuffey readers and those little one-room Sunday school classes. The America where God was exalted and the Bible was respected. These little kids today are growing up in our society and they don't know who God is. A lot of them don't even know who their daddy is. Who's going to bear their burden in prayer? Who's going to go to God and say, oh, God, would you please have mercy on this land? God, would you please give us grace so that we can reach farther to people? You know, if these people have their way that get in office, they'll shut all of us down, Lord. They'll shut all our gospel down. They'll shut all our influence down because they're driven by perversion. And oh, God, not for our sakes, but for all these other people's sakes. You got that heavy burden in prayer? You say, well, Alabama's good, you know. Who's going to bear the burdens for our people in other states? Who's going to bear our burden for the people in other lands? Guys, we don't know anything about prayer if we can only get burdened and very heavy about our own needs. We need a Gethsemane. We need a Gethsemane where we take someone else's sorrows and someone else's burden and someone else's pain and we bear it before God in prayer. That's what Jesus did. I see the heaviness in prayer, the watchfulness in prayer. You know what happens here in this story? The Bible says in verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Guys, look, you know, let's not get so hyper-spiritual that we get on to Simon Peter for praying when it's already past his bedtime. Most of us can't pray an hour when it's not bedtime. Can't you pray for your country for an hour? Can't you pray for the gospel for an hour? Can't you pray for the church for an hour? Oh, we're so prayerless. We need a Gethsemane, guys. Watch 1 hour. 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Verse number 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Not just once, twice now. For their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him. Didn't know what to say. We don't know what to say. 41, he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know what he tells them? He says, can you guys please watch? He goes back, they're asleep. Could you please watch? The second time he goes back, the third time and they're asleep. You know what he tells them? He says, okay, guys. He says, okay, prayer time's over. No more praying.
Done. Finished. You know, there'll be a time, church, there'll be no more praying. And that, you say, what are you talking about, there'll be no more praying? Well, you know, there are certain needs that happen in the course of certain people's lives. And if they don't make it right in that crossroads and they go past that, you know what you're just praying for? You're just praying for grace to get through the ramifications of the train wreck that's already happened. I don't know if you understand what I just said. I'm trying to say there'll be a time to be too late to pray. Okay, I ask you to watch. I ask you to watch. I ask you to watch. And you're asleep. You're asleep. And you're asleep. So just go ahead and sleep. Did you see what he said? He didn't even tell him to watch anymore. He didn't tell him to pray anymore. You know why? Because the opportunity's passed. The die is now cast. And you didn't get in on the intercession. Oh, I pray to God that what we can do in fasting and praying and beseeching God, not just for our nation and our children, our families and our church, but for the souls of men, that we can beseech God and our effectual fervent prayer would avail much. I pray that we will not be caught sleeping in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, and then when the torches come, let's pray. He said, no, sleep on now. Just keep sleeping. There'll be a time where you can't pray anymore about it. At least in the context of it doing any good to change the situation. You say, well, what's the problem in our text? It's verse 38. Would you look at that? You know, guys, look, it's not that Peter... It's not the disciples had a bad heart about it. Listen. It's not the disciples didn't want to pray. It's not like they were so carnal that they said, oh, we have to come to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray again. That's not their attitude. They're not saying, man, I wish, you know, we were down at the bar. That's not where they are in their hearts. They want to be with Jesus. They like to go to the Garden of Gethsemane with the Master. And they want to pray, but something is stopping them from doing it. Look at verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You guys really want to do right, but you just don't do it. He said in the other Gospels, the Spirit indeed is willing. They were willing. You know, good intentions, guys, listen. Good intentions won't change the situation. The only thing that will is the flesh needs to be brought into subjection, as we preached the other night about the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And church people fall into temptation and church people are overcome by the flesh. And we don't pray because our flesh is in charge of us and not God. And we don't witness because our flesh is in charge of us and not God. And we don't praise the Lord and thank God and lift up our hearts with joy to the Lord and worship it because our flesh is not on board with that. And I'm telling you what, your flesh will do one thing and one thing only, and it'll lead you into temptation. You know what the weakness of prayer is? It's not God. It's not even your intentions. It's that your flesh and my flesh, if we allow it, will control everything we do. You know, we talk about fasting. That's putting the flesh down. How many of you, not the teenagers now, because, you know, I know what's going on there, but how many of you gone all night without sleeping on purpose and enjoyed it? Now, I said that with young people. As a young person, I remember, you know, they had these lock-ins and stuff, and they'd skate or they'd bowl or whatever they'd do, and they'd do it all night. And they had all this energy. It'd be church. I'm talking about church groups, okay? Don't let anybody's mind think evil. I'm talking about church get together, and all night they just have. I remember as a young man, we stayed up all night one time. As we had a lot of guys in our church with that revival that were surrendered their lives to preach, and we stayed up all night just praying. Boy, that was an experience. Show how carnal you are trying to pray all night. It's your turn. Well, I've done prayed five times. What do you get your turn? How much time we got left? Well, we ain't been praying long. You ever stayed up all night praying? You know why you can't? Your flesh wants to sleep. Guys, I'm telling you, our flesh is more in charge of us. We're saved by the grace of God. We got the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Ghost in you. And your name's written in heaven, but you got a flesh. All it wants to do is sleep and eat, have fun, have pleasure. I tell you what, the air conditioning is just too cold. When's it going to be over? Oh, it's just too hot every time I have to just fan myself when I come to church. You know, I can say both ways because in our church, we have both at the same time. We have people that just burn up. They think they're in a furnace when they come to church. And we have people that come to church and they think they're in a refrigerator. You know where people used to go to church? Outside. But you know what they had that we didn't have? They knew how to tell their flesh, just shut up, calm down. Put on a blanket. And I remember being in those old brick, not brick, they were concrete tabernacles. And we'd go out there it just in the middle of the summer and they'd have them little fans. And I mean, boy, I mean, you could get cool by getting close to some of those people just waving those fans, you know. I mean, they're just going. Oh, it's got to be cold. It's got to be hot. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. That's why we can't pray. That's why we can't make any difference for God, because our flesh is totally in charge of us. He says, I know you got good intentions, but your flesh, it's weak. Well, I've got to hasten because I've got to finish. I want you to look at verse 35. The possibilities of prayer. In verse 35, the Bible says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that. I want you to look at the Bible. Look at it. Look at the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. We need this Gethsemane. He says, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Think about the possibilities of prayer. He said, Lord, if it be possible. What a thing for our Savior to pray. He didn't know if it'd be possible or not, but he said, if it's possible. Oh, the depth of this prayer that we probably can't even understand. And he says, Lord, Father, Father, there is no break in fellowship. He calls him Abba, Father. There's closeness there. There's no fear for the hour that's approaching, because he tells the disciples to rise up and let us go. And he meets that group like a man. And he meets Pilate like a man. And he meets the high priest like a man. And he meets the nails like a man. There's no fear or trepidation about doing the will of God. But he says, Father, this cup, would it be possible not to drink the cup? Now, you know what the cup is. Don't you know what the cup is? The cup is your sin. You know, the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Sin was not just on him, but sin was in him. How did it get in there? He drank the cup of your sin. That cup had the wrath of God, because wherever you've got sin, you've got the wrath of God, right? You're talking about the Son of God that had perfect fellowship with the Father. You know, above all things, he didn't want that fellowship broken. Now, Father, I know we're going to come to this cross, and I'm going to be on that cross, and you're going to have to forsake me. And Father, I just don't want that. And Father, this sin, that I hate sin. I hate sin. The Bible says Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. God, Father, I hate sin. And I don't want this cup. Is it possible? Father, is there any other way? Can we redeem mankind any other way? And what a faith prayer of Jesus. He said, Father, all things are possible with thee. He even believed that the Father could figure out a way for him not to drink that cup of sin and the wrath. Maybe. Maybe you can, Father. Maybe it's possible.
You know, we see that prayer with the Ninevites.
Because Jonah comes in, he said, 40 days you're going to be overthrown. God's going to kill all of you. Now, guys, God's not a liar. If God says 40 days you're going to die in 40 days, right? Well, then why didn't that happen? The Bible says the Ninevites repented. The Ninevites prayed, and this is what they said. They said, who can tell? Who can tell? God could have mercy on us. Who can tell? God might change his mind. Well, that's not possible. He said 40 days and you'd be dead. Yes, but we believe it's everything is possible with God. And they got their prayer answered, did they not?
You know, in Joel chapter 2, God says he's going to judge Israel, and they repent and turn to God and they say this, who knoweth? Who knoweth whether God would turn and repent of that evil that he thought to do unto them? Guys, let me ask you a question. I know Scripture, okay? Dispensationally, I know where we are. I understand the premillennial system of eschatology. I know that the tribulation has to happen. I know that the Antichrist is going to be revealed. I know what the Bible says about the rapture of the church to get us out of that mess. I know we're in apostasy. I understand evil men will wax worse and worse. But you know what Gethsemane says? Gethsemane says, Father, all things are possible to you if it be possible. You know what we've done? We've talked ourselves into thinking that it's not possible with God. And Jesus Christ, the one who knew that he came to die, is in the garden and saying, Father, I know there are possibilities in this prayer room that don't even make any sense. Would you please, God? Church, would we dare to beseech the throne of God for the impossibilities? I've heard all my life. I've probably even preached it. No hope for America. We're going down. We're not even in Bible prophecy. God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he lets us live. No more revival. We're coming to the end. We're in Laodicea. Do we believe it's possible for God to do more than we could ask or think? Lord, it looks like this is what's happening, but Father, if it's possible. Is it possible that God could intervene in the election? Yes. Is it possible that God could revolutionize the churches in America? Yes. Is it possible that God could help us do more to spread the gospel around the world than we've ever done? Yes. Brother Bill was telling me, I forget that fact you told me, that there are more people living in Chicago right now. What's the fact, Brother Bill? When the Apostle Paul was alive, if you took all the people in the world and add them up, there are more people in Chicago than was living in. Do you understand the great obligation that we have and the possibilities? Do we believe God is the God of the possible? That's why we pray. I see the repetition of prayer. Verse 39. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Now this is not vain repetition. But three times he goes and goes and goes. Paul did the same thing. Three times he besought the Lord. Do we just pray once and do we quit? Do we get discouraged because we don't get an answer? Or are we willing to continually bombard the throne of God? What is the intent of verse 39? He went away and prayed and spake the same words. This is the Son of God. This is the Creator of the world. And Jesus felt the need not to just pray the prayer once, but pray the prayer twice. But pray the prayer three times. Oh, what an encouragement to me to keep on praying. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. But I have to conclude with the resignation of prayer. When you do pray, you have to be resigned to something. Verse 36, and I'm finished today. Jesus, the Bible says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Next time that you get upset because your prayer didn't answer, you think about Jesus' prayer not getting answered. Are we in the Bible? Take away this cup from me. Did God take it away from him? But look what he prays. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The resignation of prayer is that, Lord, whatever I want, if it's not in line with what you want, then I'll gladly just take what you want and not what I want. What selfless praying. Guys, that's usually why we never get our prayers answered, because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lust. You know, with all this praying with the election, I don't know if God wants what I want. I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to keep praying my petition before God, because he said, come boldly. He said, ask. Ask and receive. Seek and find. Knock. It'll be opened unto you. That's what I'm doing. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, church, at the end of the day, this is what we have to do with all of our praying. And this is what we have to do with all of our living. God, I want you to heal so-and-so. Lord, I don't want my wife to die, or my husband to die, or my children to die. I don't want this disease. Oh, God, please. But at the end of the day, you know what it is? God, whatever you want. That's what I want. Lord, I don't want America to be destroyed right now, and I don't want churches to be shut down, and I don't want to be fined and them hang signs on the door saying we can't meet anymore, Lord. And I don't want the gospel to be hindered. And I don't want our faith promise to stop. And I don't want missionaries being hindered from going all around the world. And I don't want these kids growing up in all this godless, abortion-promoting, homosexual-driven, wicked, perverted society, Lord. I don't want that. I don't want that. But, Lord, at the end of the day, whatever you want. Whatever you want, God, I'll take it. You know, most people in prayer never come to that place. God, whatever you want, I'll take it. We need a Gethsemane.